You know, after receiving the announcement regarding the early festival registration for the feast in Italy last week, I went and looked at the calendar. I thought, we're already getting festival registration information for, you know, for early registration. And I thought, well, how long has it been since the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, today it's been 18 weeks since we've been back. That's a little over 4 months. So I guess you could say a third of a year that we have been back from the Feast of Tabernacles. So that means that we're only 11 weeks from the start of the 2019 Festivals of God, which are set in motion by a most important event. As we know, everything hinges upon the Passover. Just 11 weeks from all of God's festivals beginning once again. I believe for most of us that would be hard for us to believe. So I feel we should take some time today and look at a subject to help us prepare for the feast days that are ahead of us. I appreciated the sermonette about forward-looking because it actually goes very well with the sermon that I have for all of you today. I don't believe, with being 11 weeks away, it's too early for us to start looking at ourselves and examining our spiritual state, because I feel if the last 18 weeks have gone as quickly as they have, the next 11 will go by in a flash. So to begin the sermon today, I would like to just go over, just do a quick overview or quick review over the plan of God. Quick review of the plan of God. Now, it's not going to be an in-depth review for sure, but just an overview as we come into another festival year. But this also helps me lay the foundation for the sermon today. So let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. This is a passage of Scripture we go to quite often, especially during the holy days. But Leviticus 23, in verse 1, is where we'll start. Verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." The word feasts in the Hebrew is moed, M-O-W-E-D, and it means an appointment. And a fixed time or season, a festival, an assembly. So we see that these times that we're getting ready to go over, that we're going to look at, are fixed times, are set and appointed, it says, by who? By God. They are His feasts. In verse 3, 6 days you shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. As we see here, right off the bat, we see the Sabbath is mentioned. Why is the Sabbath mentioned first? Well, it is a time He gives us. God has set, He's appointed it every 7 days to reflect on all that we're getting ready to just quickly go over here. A time to reflect on His plan. A time to reflect on the calling that He has given to us, that He has called us to be a part of, the plan that He has allowed us to have the opportunity to understand. It is a time to come together and to worship. So in a way, we have a feast, a set time, an appointed time, every 7 days to look at things that are spiritual. As we go on, it says in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And then in verse 5, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." The festival seasons begin with the Passover. This is the first of 7 annual festivals. A time of remembrance, a memorial. It is a time that baptized members solemnly come together and reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What He has done not only for us, but what He has done for all of mankind. We understand that the Passover lamb in the Old Testament pointed towards Christ giving His life to pay the death penalty for our sins. We also understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so we all are in need of Christ's sacrifice and the penalty of the sins that have been against us because of them. And the sins that were against God, those sins had to be paid, which Jesus Christ paid for us on the stake. The symbols of the bread and the wine we partake of during the Passover, they represent Christ's broken body and shed blood for our healing, physically, spiritually, and the remission of sins. And then the foot washing that we take part in, that reminds us of the humble and serving attitude that our Savior had for us. That humble and serving attitude. And it's that same attitude that we are to have towards one another. And we learn that and we go through that. But all of this, as we understand, is only partaken of by the baptized members of the body of Christ. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ taking place, there would be no need to go any further in reviewing any of this. Because everything hinges upon this particular event. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This was required for the rest of God's plan to be set in motion. And you remember, as it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 20, it says it was established before the foundation of the world. And then we know as we go on in verse 5, it says in 6, it says on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Right on the heels of Passover are the days of unleavened bread. This is a time that we must remove sin and pursue righteousness. Time for us to reflect on this. During the 7 days, all leaven of any type at all, is pictured as sin. So before these days take place, what do? We clean out our homes. We de-leaven our homes, our cars, to help us, to remind us that we are to remove sin out of our lives. We know that this is not something that we can do on our own. We understand that, but only with God's help. Because I know as even though we remove leavening, we're not removing all of it. I know sometimes even during the days of unleavened bread, you can open up a door, you look under the seat of your car if you have kids. There may be a half-eaten sandwich. I don't know. But you find things. So we understand that we need God's help in this. We need God's help. But He says that we are to be doing our part. We're to be digging and finding the sin in our lives and asking our Father to help show us those hidden things that we need to overcome to be complete children of His. But for 7 days, we refrain from having any type of leavening. And this pictures us striving to stay away from sin, striving to be unleavened, striving to be putting in the sincerity and truth. And that's why that for 7 days we partake of unleavened bread. It pictures that, us striving to live a life free of sin and putting Christ in a way of life. And then after that, a little further on in the year, becomes Pentecost. Holy Day recounts the giving of God's Holy Spirit and the start of His church. The start of His church, His body. We know that God only gives His Spirit to those who obey Him, to make that change, who repent, are baptized, receive His Holy Spirit, and are striving to stay away from sin. We must do these things so we may receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of the elders. Not the elderly of the church, but the elders, the ministry of the church. When this happens, when we receive God's Spirit, we become first fruits of His plan. We become representatives of Him and His kingdom. And then daily we must continue in this way of life. Continue to allow God's Spirit to lead us. We must understand that we now belong to God, and it is Him through His Spirit that guides us, shapes us, molds us, and prods us, because He has a desire of what He wants us to become. And if we allow it, if we give ourselves over to Him, we start producing that fruit, which we've been going over, and I appreciated Mr. Hyde's sermon last Sabbath, that fruit of the Spirit. We begin to produce the fruit of our very Father, the fruit of the very Spirit that resides in us. And through this Spirit, we are then sealed also for the day of redemption, which then comes along the Feast of Trumpets. See, all these progressions, they all build on one another. We know this. We do. This holy day pictures the return of our Savior and King Jesus Christ, our elder brother, to this earth. The Feast of Trumpets also relays a time whenever this earth, the things that will be coming upon it, these trumpets sound a warning of what is happening and what is going to happen prior to His return. They announce many end-time plagues. We understand that and the happenings that will take place. But then on the seventh trumpet, we understand it all. It announces Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to take His place as the rightful ruler of this earth. And then we, those of us who have His Spirit, those of us who were His faithful, His saints, the first fruits, they will rise. And we will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Then after trumpets comes the Day of Atonement. This day pictures the removal of Satan and his influence from this earth, in a time that all humanity will become reconciled to God. You know, that is going to be a wonderful time when God will bind Satan so he will not deceive the nations any longer. Not any longer at all until the 1,000 years, as we know, has expired. Then he has to be released for a little time. But in that 1,000-year time period, their people will be given the privilege of understanding a way of life that they haven't had the opportunity to understand, but a way of life that we do, and we've been given the privilege to understand today. It'll be taught to the rest of humanity. They'll have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and have access to eternal life. Humanity will become reconciled to God. Then we have the Feast of Tabernacles. The 7-day festival reminds us of the wonderful world tomorrow, the kingdom of God that will be on this earth. And like I said a little while ago, we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And from this government that will be established here on this earth will flow peace. Peace and an understanding of how God had intended life to be on this earth from the beginning. It will usher in a time that has never been experienced at all since man has been upon it. There will be no more diseases, wars, evils, or deadly things. There will be peace on this earth. What a wonderful time it will be. What a wonderful place and a beautiful, beautiful world it will be. Then the last great day, the 8th day. Day pictures a time when God will offer eternal life to all who have ever lived, those who have not had the opportunity to know who God is, those who have not known Jesus Christ. This is their time. It'll be their time. They'll be resurrected to a physical life and will be taught God's way of life and given a chance to respond to our Father's calling, because He will call, just like He did with us. In the end, every human being that has ever lived or will live will have the opportunity to accept God's way of life and become part of the family, to be children of God. And as we know, this plan right here, as it ends with this day, is only the end of the beginning. We understand that. Like I said, this is a quick overview, just a quick overview of God's plan. But this is the plan of God, the very plan we observe every single year. The very plan that He has called you and He has called me to be part of. Each year we go through this plan to help remind us of what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. How wonderful it is and how privileged we are to be given the opportunity to know that now. To be given the knowledge of this amazing plan. And as was said in the sermonette, not all the facets of it that we understand, no. But we've been given quite an amazing overview and quite an amazing outlook of what is ahead of us. And all that had to take place and what has to take place before any of that can actually transpire. All that we've just gone over and all that we have just talked about, those God's holy days, His Sabbath, as was said in the sermonette, do we look forward to those? Do we cherish what we know? Or do we just do it? Do we just do it because, well, it's what we do. It's what we do. Do we stop to think about what God has called us to be a part of? Do we love these days? We are part of a select group of people that God has chosen to reveal this way of life today. He's chosen us today. Do we take it seriously? Our Father has given us information that has eluded the rest of the world. It has been a mystery to them. But yet, it is reality to us. It is reality to us, or at least it should be reality to us. As we come upon another festival year, where are we in our relationship with our Father? How seriously do we take this plan that we understand, that God has given us, that He has revealed to us? How seriously do we take it? And how seriously do we take our part in it? How much do we desire it? I imagine most of us in this room, those of us who are baptized and those who are even looking at that, can remember the day you were baptized. And you remember the days that led up to that baptism. Do you remember the excitement that you had? Do you remember the zeal that you had for the plan of God, for the way of life that you were committing your life, that yourself to? Do you remember that? How much we desired to be forgiven of our sins, to be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit. Do you remember the zeal and the excitement and the love you had for God and His way of life. What about today? What about today? Is the same love for God and the zeal of His way of life still burning bright? Does it still excite you? Do we look forward to coming to Sabbath services every Sabbath? Do we look forward to the festivals to start every year? Do we still desire and long for our first love? Where are we at in our relationship with God? These are all questions we have to ask as we come upon another festival year. We must examine ourselves before we can come to the Passover to take it in a worthy manner. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. How often do we do that? Once a year, on the Passover. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty. Well, wait a minute, we're not worthy. Well, absolutely not. But He's saying, you come before Me, you take this in an unworthy manner, with the wrong attitude, the wrong mindset. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then he goes on in verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many are spiritually dead. Why are there some that are spiritually dead? Why are there some who would partake of the Passover in an unworthy manner? Well, today we're going to look at this, maybe in a little different way. Let's go back to Revelation, the book of Revelation. We'll start in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And we understand this is Jesus Christ. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and had persevered and had patience and have labored for My name's sake and have not become weary. Well, here they've been holding up the doctrines of the church. They won't deal with anybody doing or saying anything that is wrong. But then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. We see in verse 4 that the church in Ephesus had left, it says, their first love. The church hadn't drifted from the doctrine because it even talked about how they upheld it. But they had drifted in how they respected and how they did love God's way of life. They had left their first love. They hadn't lost it. It says that they had left it. The Greek word for left is aphiemi. Aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. And it means literally to lay aside. To lay aside, to let alone, to put away, to leave. The church in Ephesus, though staunch in the doctrine and not putting up with ungodly things, had laid aside, they had let alone, they had put away, they had left their first love. They had relaxed their zeal and desire for what God was doing and how He was doing it. They were uptight about all the legal things. They were very uptight about all the legal items of things, which they were commended for. But they had lost sight of what was really important, the spiritual, what the calling that God had called them to be a part of. This all came about because they hadn't retained that passionate affection for God and His way and the plan that God had called them to be part of. They didn't respect God's plan and His promises in the same way that they once did. You know, when this happens, it not only affects you, it starts to spill over into the church as a whole in attitudes, in mindsets that are not pleasing to God. Let's go to Jude, just a page back. Let's go to Jude. It's only one chapter in Jude, so we'll start in verse 1. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and he says, and preserved in Jesus Christ, those who God has called to be His children, His elect. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Here I was going to, write about what we have in common, our common salvation, the things that we are headed towards. He says, but I found it necessary that I needed to encourage you. He says, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. This book, it was written, it had to do with false leaders rising up within the church. He was warning them of that. These false leaders had attitudes that would crop up. But the thing is, as we read this, you can see these attitudes can also crop up in us if we are not careful. And all of this, it happens by losing sight of what is really important, our first love. We go on, it says, for certain men have crept in. I notice this word men. In the Greek is anthropos. Anthropos, and it literally means a human being. It's not just talking about ministers here. It's talking about leaders within the church. And leaders can be either women or men. Not ministers, but leaders within the church. And he says you're going to have to be careful because they've cropped up. They've been marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men are people who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. After he says this, he says, I want to remind you, though, you once knew this. He says, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, those who rebelled against God. He said he destroyed them. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. These are spiritual beings that have been set aside, or that they, it says, reserved in everlasting change under darkness for judgment of the great day. And then it goes on to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In other words, God will justify, God will avenge, God will take care of it. He is going to, if we end up being rebellious, we end up leaving our proper domain. God says, I'm going to take care of that. He will punish. In verse 8, it says, likewise, all these dreamers, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he was disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Here we have the the leader, the commander of God's army. He won't even say anything, it says, a reviling accusation to the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Then he goes on in verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. And these things they corrupt themselves. Verse 11 and 12 are where I want to concentrate. Woe to them because of these attitudes. These attitudes came about because they have gone, it says, in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water. carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. We see here, because of certain attitudes, these people, it says in verse 12, they are spots in your love feasts. The love feasts that are mentioned here are days that are set apart by our Father. The festivals that we just went over just a little bit ago, and His Sabbath. What is God? Our Father is love. God is love. And these feasts are His appointed times. He has given these things to us. He's given us the understanding of His holy days, of His feasts. He wants us to love them. The word spots in the Greek is spilos, which literally means a rock in a path. A rock in a path or a reef in the sea. Something not seen that can cause damage. If you don't see a rock in your path, and if you stumble over it, what's going to happen? More than likely, you're going to hurt yourself. Well, what if somebody else doesn't see that rock in the path? Guess what? They're going to stumble over it and hurt themselves as well. What if the captain of a ship doesn't see the reef under the sea? What's it going to do? Well, it can be detrimental to a ship. It can actually damage and ultimately sink a ship. We see here that these attitudes, they were stumbling blocks. They were stumbling blocks. Jude is saying that they can and will affect more than just one person. Just more than the person with the attitude. And he was saying that these attitudes were amongst the brethren during God's appointed times. Unacceptable. Not acceptable. Because of these attitudes, they could and they would affect the body. You know, we are to continually examine ourselves daily. But so much the more as we come upon the Passover. We are to ask God to show us if there is any wicked way in us. We want to be able to begin the festival season by partaking of the Passover in a worthy manner and go on to keep all the rest of His established feasts in a proper and worthy manner. That also includes His Sabbath each and every week. Our Father wants us to have a love and desire for the wonderful things that He has shown us, the wonderful things that He has presented to us that we have to look forward to. He wants it to be what we base our life on, not around. He wants us to base our life on it. The thing is, if we treat these things half-hearted, we are of the wrong mindset. And there is a reason why. Jude touched upon the attitudes that were affecting these people. The people that will ultimately be the cause of issues in their own life and within the church, and or those that would just simply fade away. Jude is saying that these people are among us. They keep the Sabbath and God's holy days with us. The thing is, they are just there warming a seat. They are just there warming a seed. They are not producing any fruit. The Spirit of God has been suppressed. It is just smoldering, if you will, flickering. It says that they are twice dead. In other words, there are people that have been called by God. They have put to death the old man. They have been baptized. They've come out. They've received God's Holy Spirit. They're raised to a new way of life, but they have lost their first love. And now they are putting to death the new man, themselves. Their first love was God and what He had called them to be part of. They forgot this. Why? Why? What was the cause? Well, it was a shift in focus. A shift in focus. And when your focus shifts, so do your attitudes. So do your actions. Jude brought out that it was because they had the same types of attitudes as Cain, Balaam, and Korah. What do these three attitudes, what are they? I know we don't have time to go into all three accounts deeply, but we will touch on what the attitudes are. But I encourage you to study Cain, Balaam, and Korah. The first one, Cain. And Jude, verse 11, it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." An attitude of anger. and an unforgiving heart. You know, Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's offering was not. God came to Cain and asked why he was angry. Why, he said, why is your countenance fallen? Why have you allowed this heaviness to be in your mind? Why have you allowed it to take over you, to take over you and your thoughts? God told Cain that if he would examine what he had done and he would turn and make a change, he too would be accepted. He says, but if you do not, he said, sin lies at the door. But we know that Cain didn't. And he allowed his own thinking, he allowed his own emotions to take over him. And we know the end result. He killed his brother Abel. An attitude of anger and an unforgiving heart are so very dangerous. So very dangerous. And God tells us, he says, that is not to even be a part of you. You're to forgive as I have forgiven you. You're not to avenge yourselves. I will avenge. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If at all possible, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He will repay. In verse 20, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We must understand that we are not to take vengeance on anybody. We're not to avenge ourselves. We are to have a forgiving attitude. Let's go to Matthew 18. There's a parable that Jesus Christ brought out. Matthew 18. When Peter asked him, he says, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? In verse 21, Peter came to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And after he said that, he literally goes right in to a parable and he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, a tremendous amount of money that most people would not even have the means to even start repaying. He says, and when he had begun to settle accounts, he owed him 10,000 talents, 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment must be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will repay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. But that very servant went out. Right after this happens, he says, and found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, beans, compared to the 10,000 talents, what he had just been relieved of. And he says, he went, he found this guy, and he says, he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that had been what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Who had pity on us? Jesus Christ and our Father had pity on us, and they have forgiven us. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We sinned against our Father. We sinned against God, and we were to pay that penalty of sin, and that is death. Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us. He paid that penalty for us. We must have that same type of forgiving heart. He was, and what he gave for us is beans compared to what we end up forgiving others for. We must forgive those who have done harm against us. There is not, and I will underscore that, there is not a good time not to forgive. There is not a good time not to forgive. We must always remember what our Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. They forgave us when we were not worthy to be forgiven, and that is something for us to think about. The second one, back in Jude. Jude verse 11. Says, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Balaam had an attitude of compromise. He had an attitude of compromise. Balaam was not a faithful man at all. Actually, he was a false prophet. You know, there were times it looked like that he was doing what God had asked him to do, but in all reality, in everything that Balaam ever did, it was for his own good. There was always an underlying attitude. It was something that was going to be good for him, as long as it would be for his benefit, what he wanted. He compromised what God had said for his own benefit. An attitude of compromise is so very dangerous. So very dangerous. We can start to allow ourselves to be drawn away from our first love. From our first love by the physical things that are so very temporary. And that is what they are. They are so very temporary. When we do this, we are telling God what we want is of more importance than the plan that you have called us to be a part of. It is more important than what it is that you have set before us. God has set before each of us life and death. He wants us to choose life. He has set before us blessing and cursing. And that has never changed. God wants to know if we will give up everything for the calling that He has given to us, that He has called us to be part of. God has given us the opportunity to choose what we really want. He has. Will we choose His way, or will we go with our own desires? God wants to know. God does want to know. What did He tell Abraham? Now I know. You know, sooner or later, our hearts, they reveal themselves. They do. They do reveal themselves. Did you know when we compromise, it leaves us in a way exposed? It leaves us exposed to danger. Think about that for a second. When we compromise God's holy way of life for the lie of society, it exposes us to all sorts of wrong thinking, temptations, wrong desires, and evil thing, all sorts of evils. You know, this is when Satan can start to wreak havoc in our lives. Because what does it say? That he's roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. What happened in Job when God said, where have you been? I've been back and forth on the earth. All he needed to add in there was roaming about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he was doing, roaming about on the earth. Satan waits for us to, if you will, expose ourselves. And then he pounces us. Now, I'll give you a simple example, but this is a very weighty example. How many times have we compromised the Sabbath or any other feast day that God has given to us? And this what these feast days represent, what the Sabbath represents, what the festivals of God represent, they represent His plan and our part in it. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. It should excite us. But the thing is, there are times that we have compromised the Sabbath or feast days for something we wanted to do, that we felt was of more importance. How many times have we compromised godly principles for something we wanted, that we felt was of more importance? You know, when people start turning after what they want, other things, if you will, they start slipping away. This happens because they put themselves and their thoughts and wants in front of what God desires of them. What God desires for them. And the things that He has blessed them with. And the things that He will bless them with. And all of the promises that lay before us. You know, these are things for us to think about. If we compromise things that our Father has established for things that Satan and this society have established, we literally shelf our first love. We set it aside. And we begin to be spots. We begin to be spots. We begin to be those rocks and hidden reefs in the feasts of God. We start slipping away from the most important things that this life could ever offer, that God has offered us. Back to Jude 11. He says, "And perished in the rebellion of Korah." An attitude of pride. An attitude of pride. Here, Korah, he was the first cousin of Moses and Aaron, and he and 250 leaders accused Moses and Aaron of taking on too much authority on themselves. So they caused an uprising. They had convinced themselves that they were right and their cause was just. It was justified and it was noble. The thing is, God knew their hearts. He truly knew their hearts and what they wanted. They wanted what God had given to Moses and Aaron instead of humbly accepting what God had already instituted. As we know, an attitude of pride is opposite, total opposite of humility. God has called us to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. He's called us to be the humble people. We are to be humble as our elder brother, Jesus Christ, was humble. He humbled Himself to the point of death. You know, God can only work with a humble heart. A humble heart is the only heart that is pliable, is the only heart that can be shaped, and is the only heart that can be molded. And that's what God is looking for. You know, pride is what took a hold of Satan. Pride took a hold of Satan. It was the instigator of his demise. He started seeing things differently than God had ordained. And it ended up taking him over and destroying him. And we have to be very careful with this, that we do not allow pride into our life. When we start having critical viewpoints of things or people, pride creeps in. It creeps into our lives because we think we know more or know better. You know, when this happens, we forget the bigger picture. We forget the bigger picture. We forget who is in charge and who is leading the church. It's not His ministry. It is Jesus Christ. He is leading His church, and it is God who has established the things that we are to adhere to. It is God who has established the plan. If we allow pride to take over, we then become judgmental and we forget, we forget what God is doing. We forget what God is doing, and we forget why we are here. We forget our first love. We forget. We always must remember, if God wants something changed, He'll change it. He'll change it. He'll make sure that it is changed or revealed. So what must we do? We must continue to trust God and understand that we are to be to worship Him in spirit and truth. We cannot do this if our heart is not right, if our heart is proud. Because whenever we have a proud heart, whenever we have pride in our lives, it extinguishes the very spirit that we are to worship our Father in. We are to worship Him in spirit and truth. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." We do not want to extinguish or suppress the power of God that resides in us. So what happens if you suppress the very Spirit of God that is within you? You become barren. You produce no fruit. There must be a sincerity in doing what God has required of us. We will only do what God has called us to and requires of us. We will only be able to do, I guess I should say, what God has called us to and requires of us if we humble ourselves to Him and each other. And each other. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." walk worthy of that calling. And he starts off verse 2 with all lowliness, translated humility. With humility and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Do we stop to think about this, that our Father is in us? Those of us who have become partakers of His heavenly calling, our Father is residing in us. This should truly humble us. We each need to take some time to look at our lives. We need to see, we need to ask God to show us where our love lies. Do we love God? Do we love His way of life? Do we? Do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul? Do we live it every day of our life? Do we base our life upon it? Do we love the Lord our God in all that we do, with our entire being? Do we seek Him and reflect on all that He has called us to? Is the Sabbath and all that it pictures important to us? Are the festivals and all they represent, and I might add that our Father has established His learning tools for us and guiding points and reminders, are they important to us? Are these things of greatest importance in our lives? Do they take precedence over anything else that goes on in our life? Questions to ponder. Questions to think about. You know, sometimes, though, I don't think we treat the things God has established seriously enough. Not with the proper awe, nor with the proper respect. We need to examine our thoughts and our attitudes and see where we are at in this. What do we base our life on? Where is our first love? Let's go back to Jude, the last passage. Jude verse 20. Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, building your lives on what God has called you to. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep that forward vision. And he says, having this as our main focus in life and building our life upon what God has called us to. As we come upon this 2019 festival season, let's review in prayer and in study what these days mean, what these feasts of God are, and what they picture. From the Passover to the last great day, the eighth day, and the Sabbath as well. Let's look over these things, because it's going to continue to show us what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. We need to go through and think and study these things before we come to the Passover, before we start the 2019 Holy Day season. This must be important to us. The question is, do we love it?